Tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is one of two on Saturday morning, July the 6th, 1985. The summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller are the speakers for this service. But we will be having probably a deliverance service this morning and this afternoon, maybe both. I don't know, but this morning we will. I'm going to be leaving you for a few minutes here, and then I'll be back. I'm going upstairs, and we're going to have some teaching upstairs to the young people this morning. And then I'll leave and come back down and pick up down here wherever Irma's at. When I get back, I'll pick up and we'll carry on there. Remember those in authority over us here. Let's be intercessors in behalf of our nation. Let's declare that and stand that this nation will rise in the power and glory of the Lord. As God's judgments come in the land, the glory of the Lord will be manifest in our midst. And His protection and hand will rest upon us as we praise and magnify Him. Father, this morning we come to remember those that are in authority over us. As your word tells us, that first of all, to remember presidents and governors and all that are in authority over us. And so today that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. And so today, Lord, we come in remembrance of fulfilling that scripture today. Father, your word also tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, that you'll hear from heaven and will heal their land, and you will hear the prayers that are made in this place. So this morning we humble ourselves, Father. We come before you as a needy people, declaring that without thee we can do nothing. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes us. We thank you for the provisions you've made for us, for health and strength and life, as we honor and proclaim and make you Lord of our lives. And today, Lord, we come in behalf of our nation. We lift up the hands of our president. We become, and we are intercessors in his behalf, and for his health and his strength, for wisdom and guidance and direction, for his protection and care. We stand holding his hands and being intercessors in his behalf. We put a wall of fire of the Holy Ghost about him. We bind up the powers of Antichrist and witchcraft. We bind up the powers of voodoo and all the words of derogatory that are spoken against him and said against him by the newspapers that call him the cartoonist and the media. We come against that in the name of the Lord, and we loose the supreme power of the living God to flow and move through him, that he'll not be able to be gainsaid, and he'll declare that God is God and that he rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of his people and in his life. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you for his wife's testimony. And we thank you for your anointing at rest over them. And we bless the Lord. And we thank you for holding back the pressures that come against them each day as they're pressured to do this and to do that. But help them to stand firm and strong in the things of the Lord. We bind up the principalities and powers over him and over this nation and over Washington. We pull down the powers of Antichrist. We pull down the powers of witchcraft. We pull down the powers of destruction. We pull down the powers of fornication. We pull down the powers of the mafia. We pull down the powers of liquor and gambling and drugs. We bind up those principalities and powers in the name of the Lord Jesus. For your word says that what we bind in heaven, we bound on earth. And we bind it in the heavenlies. And we declare that it's bound on earth. And we loose on earth the glory of the Lord. And we know that you loose that in heaven. And we loose your judgments in the land that men may know of thee. And we know that your judgments are being loosed in heaven. For your glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of those people to participate in your glory and the manifestation of your power in the earth. Father, we praise you for your blessings over us here today. I thank you for your anointing to rest over us. I thank you for the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost, the manifestation of your power in our midst as we've gathered together to make you Lord of this place and Lord of our lives, to be set free from the things that bind us and cause us problems, and to be loose from them that we may be a greater light, that your light may shine forth better through us than it does at this present time, that we'll be a light that's set on a hill that cannot be hid, shining forth that men may know that Jesus lives because he shines forth through us, because we are that light of him in the world today. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege we have of gathering together to declaring and making you Lord and lifting our hands today unto thee and magnifying thy name and declaring that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And unto him be the glory and the honor and the dominion and the power and the authority forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord of hosts. Blessed be the name of the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Jireh, God Almighty liveth. Jesus is his name. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless your name. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord.
At the last minute, I got assigned up here because Glenn has gone upstairs to have a deliverance service with the youth. And we're going to have one down here because he's coming back down here and continue on. And I think he's going to teach on incest this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll continue on here for a little while and then Glenn will be here. I hope. I'm going to talk to families today. I'd like to talk to fathers, really. I don't know how many. Looks like we got more women than men here. But fathers, especially. Now, my text is found in Nehemiah 4, in the part of the 14th verse. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Does that sound like warfare? Now, let's start from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody got it? But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, or the Israelites. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah the Amorites, you remember the other day I mentioned the Amorites. They were one of the enemies in Canaan when the children of Israel crossed over into Canaan that they had to subdue and take. But many of the Israelites took up with the ways of the Amorites. And we are no different today. We have taken up with the ways of the Amorites and the Hittites and all of those other ites, Canaanites. And we talked about that the other day, and you that weren't here may not realize what all of this means, but you try to follow. Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he'll break down the stone wall. Is that persecution? We've all been under persecution. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all of the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know, there is always a remnant that has a mind to work, and a mind to pray, and a mind to fight in intercessory prayer. And I praise God for that remnant. You know, the Bible says many are called and few are chosen. But then in the book of Revelation, it talks about the faithful. So there are three realms. The called is the 30-fold. The chosen is the 60-fold. But the 100-fold people will only be those that are faithful. I mean in everything that you do. Everything your hands find to do. Faithfulness. And God's best will come with faithful people. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. We kept on praying and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish. I wish Nina would have been here. Oh, she is here now. I didn't know you were here, Nina. She sings that little song. What is it? Take out the trash and grab me up or something. But we have much trash yet in us. And they had the same problem. They had so much that they were not able to build the wall And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You know, the work of God is something special because it is God's work. And many people will try to come against the work of God, but I tell you, I am afraid to come against any work of God. I don't care where it is. I think God is well able to discipline people, and he is well able to put people up or put people down. He can, in one split second, he can jerk all the breath out of you in one second. And I think that, I know I hear much reproach coming against Oral Roberts. No wonder he's sick. He was sick the other day. And against Kenneth Hagin or against Kenneth Copeland. All of those people are men of God, and God will do for them. If you get too haughty or too proud, you'll fall down on your face. God said that, and he'll pull the rug. He owns lots of rug factories, and don't think for one minute he doesn't know how. He has angels that'll come and pull the rug. So let's don't open up, because when you speak out against anointed people of God or ministries of God, you are putting curses against them. You are. And you're putting hexes against them. It's worse than voodoo, because it's coming from your own brethren. Your own brethren. You have to watch those things. That's a sin. It's a sin. And God does not like that. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us Gentiles, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now in the spirit, what is our sword? The word of God. And the spear? And the breastplate of righteousness, all of those spiritual things that we war. We do not war after the flesh, after the carnal mind. You war after the devil, in the spirit, the high places. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work. And so on and so forth. You can read the book of Nehemiah. He had lots of problems with getting the wall built. But God had ordained it, and God sent him. And when God sends you someplace, he's going to be with you, and he's going to anoint you. But I notice in families, and in my own family, I'm not rising up here about any of you, but the children need to be taught how to act in church. They really do. And the fathers should do it. The fathers should see to it that they go to the bathroom and get a drink before they come in here, so we don't have this army walking back through and disturbing everybody. It is really ridiculous. Now, one night, it was so bad, I think Tuesday night, that there was, Frankie was stationed here, and somebody was stationed there, and somebody else was stationed over there to keep them in, because you people who sit up in front, you don't realize what is going on, and they get up, and they go out, and go across the river, and they're just out and gone. And it's the father's responsibility, if you are here, to see that those kids sit down and listen. Now, I know I'm an old fogey, but I went to a camp meeting from the time I was probably 12 or 13, and we never had a lot of Cokes and hamburgers and fun and all this stuff. We went in and sat in the morning meeting in a big non-air-conditioned amphitheater over in Illinois, and we sit and we watch Dr. Price pray for the sick. Long lines that might last. We might not have lunch till 1 o'clock. But none of us griped or went out. It was such a joy to get to go to camp meeting that we sat down and we listened. And in the afternoon, they had another Bible study, and we went in there and sat down. We didn't think about doing anything else. And that night, we went in again. And our only luxury for the day was we got to go into the little camp stand restaurant and buy newlyweds or something. How many knows what a newlywed is? Boy, I must be ancient and old. It's like a jelly roll, but it's chocolate cake with ice cream in the middle, and they'd slice it off for us. And you had to buy it, so you didn't have much money in those days, way back in 1930s. But I tell you, it never hurt us. I remember my mother got healed. She had a tumor, and Dr. Price prayed for her, and a great big hole came right, not an open hole, but a great big, like a big dimple that you could put two fists in, just went right in her stomach. Don't you think that interested the children and the kids? That miracle we had yesterday morning when that lady got that blood transfusion, if those young people would have been in here instead of out there shooting basketball when that miracle was going on, that would have touched them. You see, the power of God in action touches kids, touches all of us. And so I don't want to be rude. I want to be nice, because I have a grandson, 22 years old. He ought to know how to act. But, you know, they all get together and then peer pressure, and they all do what others do. And he's no angel. And but I tell you, we need to get a hold. The charismatic groups that come here, and I'm not passing any bad things about them, but I'll tell you, they are the worst behaved kids. I mean, in our, where we rent it out, like Monday we're renting this out to a big charismatic churches all over Arkansas and Memphis and part of Oklahoma. I'm not ashamed to say this. The Baptist kids are the best behaved. They don't wear scanty clothes. They have fun. Is this all right, or you want me to stop? They don't pair off and try to run to the woods or the barn. I mean it, they don't. They have these overseers who they are well disciplined. And we watched it last year, and we watched it the year before, and we thought, oh, why are the Pentecostal kids? And I think I have it figured out. It's because the devil fights them more than he fights the people that are not spirit-filled. Once you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then that's when the battle begins. The minute you start going up toward God, I don't care who you are, maybe you've had the baptism 20, 30, 40 years, once you start veering your mind right on Jesus all the time, the battalions of the enemy is going to come out to fight you. And you're going to have to overcome. And we're going to have to learn to overcome, but it says we're going to have to fight. Remember the Lord. He's great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So you men, I don't think it hurts to give a few pep talks at home.
Amen.
I don't. I wish I'd have known. When Kevin came to live with us, we have a boy and a girl, and we had raised them. We had none of this teaching, although we raised them in church. And Kevin came to live with us when he's 17 years old, the boy who does everything around here, makes tapes and mails out your orders. And I said to him the first or second morning when he was defiant, I said, look, I've already raised two rebellious kids, and you're not going to be the third one. That sort of shook him up a little. And Kevin was rebellious, and he admits it now. And I would tell him something. Well, first of all, he had hair that hung down to his shoulders. Red, curly hair. Flipped up. But he had just cut it when he came, he said. I said, you need to cut your hair. He said, I've already cut it. And bless his heart, I would tell him something, and he would mull it for about 4 days. And while he was mulling and entertaining that strong rebellion, oh, it was terrible. It would press against me like this and press me back, and I'd have to buck forward and say in the name of Jesus. I never said it in front of him, but I'd keep praying for him. And about 3 days, he'd come. After a while, he'd come and he'd say, am I warring against you? I said, yes, you are. He said, I don't want to. And he would repent and cry. And the best thing is repentance first. And the blood of Jesus to cleanse those sins. And I tell you, they've inherited them from all of us. They truly have. And he would then be really perfect. And then some other, you know, we have these layers in us. Some people, Derek Prince says it's like an onion. You peel it off gradually. And then it would start up again, this rebellion. But when I would speak to him about it, he told me he always knew it was true, but he didn't want to know it. He didn't want to hear it, see. But God eventually, and one day he came to me once too often to pray for him about a sin that he would continually be doing. that I didn't even know about. And I looked at him. I said, I'm not going to pray for you anymore. Till you cut your hair like a man. You are a man. You are not a girl. And I don't intend to keep praying for you and wasting my lungs and breath if you don't go get your hair cut. Oh, talk about 3 days of hell. He put me through it. But you see, if you start getting kids' hair cut when they're little, they won't fight you when they get bigger. But we let them by with so much because all the other kids are doing it, see. But that we can't do anymore. And so he finally went one day and had his hair cut. And you know, from that day on, he had very little problem in that area. And he was from a broken home. And when kids are from a broken home, you always want to feel sorry for them. And they don't have a mommy, and they don't have a daddy. And so you give in to them, and you give them things that they don't really, and you let them do things that they really shouldn't do, because you feel sorry for them. But we can know, because they'll take advantage of you then. And Kevin has come out. He is a beautiful man of God now. And then he was wanting a wife, so we started praying for a wife. And girls would come through here all the time, you know, and he'd think, that's the one. There was a little girl uptown that worked. We were all uptown at that time at a Bible bookstore, and that's where our offices were. And he thought, one, this is really it. They'd ride their bicycles at noon on their lunch hour and all of this. And one day she just disappeared, just left town. She worked at the water company. And her folks said they didn't know where she went, but I'm sure they did. Anyway, then Kevin grieved, and we prayed and cried, and one day Patty came. And I knew she was the one, and he knew she was the one. And God bless them, because they have been a great blessing here. And both of them came out of the drug world. So you don't have to use that as a crutch. Well, I was on drugs, and I can't do any better. That's not true. The Lord is able to deliver you if you want to be delivered. I don't care what sin you've done. Perversion, lying, stealing, gambling. I don't care what you've done. The Lord is able. If you will start repenting, then He will deliver you. Jesus is our deliverer. And we have found that many of the roots of these sins are rooted in incest. Comes for 400 years back in your bloodline. That's why we have lesbians. That's why we have child abuse. That's why we have homosexuality. That's why we have all kinds of perversion, all kinds of divorce. It's coming from incest back in our forefathers. Now, maybe some of you have heard me tell this. You know, it is against God's word to marry a relative. And we have prayed hours on end for one fellow that lives far away in another state. Because some preacher married him to his half-sister. This boy could not get free and could not get free, and we never knew about it for a long time. What was his problem? But this man had married... I tell you, when you perform a wedding ceremony as a minister, you better know what you're doing. And you better question those people and find out, because there's too many divorces. And this poor boy has suffered and suffered and suffered, and he's probably still suffering. He's moved out into a western state. But every once in a while we hear from him, and he's really trying. But he doesn't live with his half-sister anymore. But they even had children. Now, that's incest all the way. And we've had another case, which is very bad, of cousins marrying, first cousins. Now, in most states, I learned this when I was a little girl, that you don't marry your cousins. How many learned that when they were young? Sure. But see, modern-day America, they don't explain this to their children. We learned it when we were young, real young. I didn't know nothing about the devil being involved in it. I just knew you didn't marry your cousin, or you didn't make love to your cousin. I just knew that, and I knew it was wrong. But anyway, I think that's what Glenn is going to discuss, incest. It comes through many different ways, and it's amazing. But that's part of the children's problems. But it's up to you fathers to gather them together and begin to read the Bible to them and to begin to pray for them. and begin to cast out evil spirits out of them. Because we're born with evil spirits. You don't have to teach a baby to be good. I mean, to be bad. You have to teach them to be good. From the very time they're tiny babies, they'll buck you, won't they? Get mad, angry, and get so mad when they want their bottle, they'll just... And you young people, you young parents-to-be, you young girls and young fellows that aren't married, start praying for your baby the minute it's conceived. And get it out of yourself, too, first. And see, Norman Perry said this last night. You have to pray for the parents first for deliverance before the children, for it'll do very much good. And I believe that. I believe that. And I wish I'd have known way back in 1942 when our daughter was born, and 1944 when our son was born, all this that we're talking about here in these meetings. It would have been such a help and saved lots of heartaches for all the families. And we have so many mothers phoning distraught, and fathers phoning distraught, and mothers leaving their children behind. They just can't handle it. One of our friends uptown has their daughter had twins, and she just left them with the husband, and I don't know if she got a divorce or not, but she just gave them to the husband. She couldn't handle it, things. And I tell you, it's serious business. It's serious business. I'm seeing it. It's more serious all the time. Every day I see it more and more, that we must fight for our children. We must fight for our husbands. You wives, fight and pray for your husbands. And you, here comes the army, apparently. And study Nehemiah. Study this. We don't have to give them. We have to fight for our brethren. We pray for other ministries here all the time. We pray for all of your sons and daughters when you call. We cry over them. We cry over our own. And one day, it was like John Wimber said, they started teaching healing, and everybody got sick. All the ministries got sick, and the people in the leadership in the church, they all got sick, but he just kept on praying for healing, and one day the miracle started. Now, that was a tremendous miracle yesterday morning. And I just wish everybody could have been here and seen that blood transfusion. And I've never seen Jack Harris minister like that, but you see, God is bringing him into a new realm. For 30 years, they have taught sonship in their, what they call the move of God churches. No, and they taught that Romans 8, you know, the sons of God are going to deliver creation. He said, we talked about it, but he never saw it in this fashion until he came up here about 2 years ago, and we started giving tapes. Remember, I know the first time he came and gave him turkey soup or something, we was having leftovers and just a few of us, and we started giving him tapes, and then he listened to them, and it's quite a shocker. You know, we had some strong deliverance tapes. We gave them to him, and he gave them to Brother Bagley, who is his assistant, who has had a tremendous deliverance from cancer, healing of cancer, I think 7 years ago or something. And I think we have that tape back there where he gives his testimony. But God has used us. The first time I ever went to a move of God church, we were praising tremendous glory there. And the Lord said to me, I don't know if it's audibly or not, but he said it to me. I heard it. I want you to invade their camps.
Praise the Lord.
Sons of God are going to deliver creation, and they are doing it now. It's a minority over the nation, deliverance places. And we don't claim to know everything. Some days I hold my head and say, oh, no, when I hear cases that are coming. But it's the God of heaven. It's Jesus Christ, our deliverer. He's going to deliver us. And if you cry out and pray enough, you're going to get delivered. I don't care what's the matter with you. I've had so many deliverances, and I want more and more and more until I can go on that highway of holiness. We had quite a bit of strong deliverances upstairs. She's laughing. I mean strong deliverances upstairs in the ladies' meeting every afternoon. When those women get up there by themselves, how many do we have up there, 40, 50? Sitting on the floor and everywhere. And the Lord spoke to me the other day when Brother Harris gave that tremendous prophecy. If you listen to the voice of the Spirit, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, then he quickens certain things. When a prophecy starts to come forth or interpretation, listen by the Spirit to see what is God. That's God speaking. We need reverence. We need reverence when the Lord God speaks. And listen, but he said that nobody could go on that highway of holiness. No unclean thing would go there. And in the night, I woke up about 1 o'clock or 1:30, and I guess I was flouncing around, and Glenn said, "Are you awake?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he talked to me about some things, and then he went back to sleep, and I stayed awake, and the Lord was saying to me things like, it was all on uncleanness, the unclean foods, the unclean sexual acts, the unclean this, and the unclean that, and he was speaking to me, and he said, "Nothing unclean can go on that highway of holiness." I wish we really had that one day's tape recorded up there, but we didn't. But I think the Holy Spirit is drawing us all and teaching us all. We've learned so much this week, haven't we, from all the speakers. So much that, well, we can go home and value by it. But I'll tell you what. If you go home and go right back into your own old syndrome or sin, you're going to be worse off. And you're going to have to fight and make up your mind to change. And stay changed. And fear God. Aren't you afraid of God? Well, I am. I am afraid of God. I don't mean that I fear him as some big thing that's good. But listen, we need more of the fear of God. And the fear of God is to hate evil. I mean, every part of evil.
We need a reverence.
I just brought that up a minute ago. And I think personally that families should sit together when they come into the sanctuary of the Most High God. In a place like this where the presence of God. I know the kids all like to sit together. Sure they do, because they can write notes and talk and run and jump and run outdoors and go get a drink and then come back. One boy went out and got a drink. Came back up here, all the way up here, sat down, 2 seconds, got up and walked down, came over here, and went out the door last night. And I was just ready to get up and paddle him. He's about 20 years old. Really? We need to teach. But you see, if you discipline some of these children, the parents jump down your throat. So it's the parents' place. If the kids come and say, "They said this and they said that to me," my dad would have spanked me right on the spot. We always were told at the first day of school, if you get a spanking this year at school, you'll get a harder one at home. Now one girl said to me, I think she was a teacher, but the kids, the parents say now, if that teacher touches you, you come home and tell us. And we'll probably have the teacher arrested. You know, there's numbers that in big cities where kids can call, and if you ever just slaps their hands, like, these kids can call and make a big furor. We are in very, very perilous times. We really are in perilous times. But we don't, as the body of Christ, have to allow all this. But I tell you, the fathers, when they speak, it means a lot more than the mothers, because the mothers are with them a lot, and, you know, we are inclined to be nicer and sweeter. But when the men speak, they should speak one time, and if they don't obey, then they should give them a good, what my dad would call shillelium. Get a big switch and switch their legs. Really. But see, I didn't understand about the enemy and the devil. But we are learning more and more about the devil. You can lay hands on kids and pray for them. And some of them will keep being rebellious. But God said there's a lamb for every house. So don't give up. Don't give up on your children or your grandchildren. Don't give up on your wives. Don't give up on your husbands. Because I am seeing great strides in both women that have had problems with their husbands and husbands who have problems with their wives. There are great strides of answered prayer of groups that have been here in the last 8-10 years and down. All of us are growing in God, aren't we? Well, come on, Glenn. Tell us what happened.
I just plain taught them. I'm going to repeat it here in a few minutes. So you'll know just what I taught them. But before I do, I'm going to just talk about a few little things since we're just kind of having a visitation here together this morning. This may end up with deliverance in
one aspect. If I get through in time, everything I'm thinking of, I don't know if an hour is long enough or not. And yet I'm not long-winded. Don't have the preacher's itch or the desire to be getting up here, and I feel like we're called here to be the helpers and the overseers of this place more than the ministers in this place. Yet we're being called in our ministry more and more and more. Camp meetings and in between. So I guess the Lord's changing us a little here and a little there, all of us, in one way or another. And as all of you are finding out too, that the Lord's changing you and moving on you in different areas, so He's doing the same with us. But for just a few minutes, I want to refresh our memory, and those of you who've never heard this, about some of the things that are a little, not really an error, but similar to that in the scriptures. One thing that we are taught have a tradition that things that tradition have taught us a little bit. I didn't talk about this upstairs. I'm going to repeat basically upstairs pretty soon what I taught up to the kids upstairs. But the one thing is that we say we're kings and priests. I do not agree with that statement that we're kings and priests. I know that there are two verses in the Bible that says we are kings and priests. But if you'll go back to your original text in that and look it up, take your concordance and look it up, you'll find that that is erroneous translation, that is not a correct translation. And there are four places in the Bible where this appears, four places only. I'll give you the scriptures for them. We will not turn to all of them. The first place is in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. If you want to write it down, just write it down. I'm just giving it to you to write down. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Then we find it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. And then we find it in the book of Revelations. I've got the page numbers marked here. I will just turn and we will read these last three. 1 Peter 2, that's correct. Verses 5 and 9. Verse 5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Or, in the original, it actually says that you are a treasure unto the Lord. That you're a treasure unto the Lord. "That you should bring forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So here in Peter and back in Exodus, it tells us that we are a royal priesthood. Now let's go to Revelations chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And your King James will read as I'm going to read it. Some of you have a correct translation. If you have other translations other than King James, it will be a correct translation. There are some. "And hath made us a kingdom and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." A correct translation of that is that He hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Correct translation of the original is that He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God, and not kings and priests. Chapter 5 of Revelations, verse 10, we find the next place where this is picked up. And it reads in the King James, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth," not in heaven. But the correct translation of that in the original says, "And has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests," not kings, a kingdom of priests. "We will reign on the earth." says, we'll reign on the earth, not in heaven. God's kingdom. But God has called us to be a kingdom of priests. He is preparing a kingdom of priests. The sons of God, the first fruit company, whatever you want to call it, that is the company that God is preparing to be the priests. The priests were the ruling body of the children of Israel until they cried for a king. It wasn't God's plan from the beginning to give them a king. God's plan was that he would rule them through his priesthood. And that's the way it'll come back to the rulership of a priesthood that God will have in the earth, the sons of God, the eagle saints, or whatever you want to tie on to it or make it. That company of people who will be God's ruling company will be a kingdom of priests. They will not be kings. There is one king. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And he will be and is king over all the kings of the earth. And they will throw their crowns at his feet. They will be subdued. They will be brought into submission. And their kingdoms will be given unto the King of kings, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king. There is another thing that perturbs me quite a bit, and that is the use of the word Jew. The use of the word Jew was used during the meeting here, and turn with me. One of our ministers here ministered from 1 Samuel, and I showed him the mistake, and he didn't even realize it, because it's a tradition, just tradition. It's brainwashed into us, and and when you begin to see these things, you'll pick them up and you'll notice them right away when somebody does it. And but they were ministering, and they said that Samuel was weaned when he was 3 years old, and that it was a Jewish custom. Well, that is not true. That is a misstatement. And I'm not going to alter the tape or anything like that, but just for our consideration here. And I talked to the party that said that, and they immediately saw their error, that they were wrong. So turn with me to 1 Samuel, if you have, and just look at the very first verse of 1 Samuel. That's all we have to look at. The very first chapter, the first chapter, first verse of 1 Samuel. Chapter 1, verse 1. And there was a certain man of Raphmazal, Tim, of Mount where? Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zephu, an Ephraimite. And this is the father of little Samuel. He was an Ephraimite. What is an Ephraimite? He's the tribe of Ephraim. And he is not a Jew. He's an Ephraimite, not a Judahite. So you see, and we have been brainwashed into everything we talk about. We put the word Jew to it. And that's wrong. That's error. We need to put everything in the right perspective. If you study the tribes, and you need to do a study of them, so that if you have this thinking, you will come to a correct understanding of it, and you will get a correct perspective of it, because more and more as we come to the kingdom, you're going to hear what I'm talking about, and some things you'll not understand until you fully understand what I'm trying to explain to you here this morning about this. The tribe of Judah is one of the smallest of tribes. If you go back and see when they were numbered in different times, I believe they were numbered two different times, both times they were numbered, they were of the smallest numbering of the tribes. And then you read what God projected for the tribes and what would happen to them, and that some of them would become many nations and some would become great nations. And we take and apply the word Jew to all of this. Then we cut off, and God and the prophecy of these other tribes cannot be fulfilled, because we have eliminated it. We have stopped the fulfillment of it in our tradition. It's tradition. It's not scriptural. It's just tradition that we have come under from men and not from the Word of the Lord. So we need to study this out. We need to put it in the right perspective and realize that those who call themselves Jews, if they be of the tribe of Judah, are of the smallest of the tribes. And if that be so, and they are of the tribe, and they are of Judah, then there must be other tribes. and they must be in great numbers on the face of the earth. And these scriptures that God and promises that God has given is just as true, and the fulfillment of them is just to be as full as any thing that you would say to Jew or Judah. We need to understand this. Because the kingdom age, and you go back to the book of Revelations, and every single tribe is listed there in a fulfillment of each one. And each one is 12,000. So each are equal. One is not above the other. One has no more prospectus over one than the other does. They are equal. And they each are to govern a gate. One to each gate. Not one of them is going to have all the gates, and nobody else have any of the gates. So we need to start studying these things and come to a correct understanding of them, because we've been brainwashed by tradition. Another thing that is a tradition, and it's not scriptural at all, and that's the word Gentile. The word Gentile does not appear in the original text. Many of you didn't know that, did you? The word Gentile does not appear in the original text. What does appear? The word heathen or heathen. If it's applying to a people, then it should either be the word heathen or plural heathens. If it's applying to a whole group of people, if it's an individual, it's heathen. If it's a group of people, it's heathens. If it's the nation, then it should be nations or nation, singular, nation. If it's applying to a group of nations, then it should be the word plural nations. So every place in your Bible where you find the word Gentile should be replaced either with the word heathen or heathens, or nation or nations. Because the word Gentile does not appear in the original text. But we've been brainwashed, again, by tradition. I am not a Gentile. Some of you may not agree with me, but I am not a Gentile. And I'll tell you that you are not. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are. Now, there's two aspects of this. I'm giving you the first aspect first. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer a heathen. You're blood-bought. You're a son and daughter of the living God. Or you may be just a little child, but you have the possibility of growing into adulthood in the household of faith if you strive and seek and desire to come to maturity. There are multitudes of people who will never be anything with a baby with diapers on because they're satisfied in the playpen. And they want to be fed. They don't want any hardship, and they don't want any problems. They don't want any trouble. They don't want to have to labor for their meat. But if you're going to grow up in the Lord and become a son and daughter of the Lord, then you're going to have to labor for your meat. You're going to have some hardships and trials, and you're going to have to grow. But that's one aspect of that why you are not a Gentile or a heathen. But the other aspect of it is, I believe that the majority of the people who live in the United States, who live in the United Kingdom and in the Scandinavian countries, I believe that they are direct descendants of the tribes of Abraham. And I can prove that by secular history. And if you want to study it, you can prove it by secular history. It's all available in ancient history books. But we've been brainwashed that we are Gentiles. We're heathen. We are not heathen. But God has brought light to the heathen, and His gospel is to every creature, that whosoever will. God has said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him could have and should have and can have eternal life. But in the middle of that, there is a people that God calls His people, my people Israel. And unto those people, first come the blessings. And then from those people are the blessings shed abroad to the rest of the nations and the entire world. We have not been taught that. But it is still the fact of the Bible. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, and you will find that everything is first to my people Israel. First of all. And then the blessings are a runover of the wall to those who come in and want part of that blessing. Okay? Now, all of these things have happened because of tradition. And because those who have been over us have not rightly done their homework and studied to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, to rightly divide the word of truth. that he may bring it to his sheep and show them what they are, who they are, and that we're not taken in by Satan's little quirks that he has invaded into the household of faith to help us feel that we're somebody that we're not. We are of the household of faith. We are of the inheritance of Abraham. We sing the song, Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine because I am a descendant of Abraham. And I can rightfully claim and say, they are mine. I will accept them. I do accept them. I will walk in the word of the Lord and declare that his blessings are mine. And I expect them to be mine. Amen. Amen. Another tradition that we have, and that is unscriptural. And I was born and raised under it. And until the Lord revealed it to me, nobody told me this. And just like the revelation that the Lord gave me concerning that I'm a true Israelite. Nobody taught me that. Nobody showed it to me. It's how the Lord revealed it to me by a sovereign act of God when I was in Westminster Abbey in London, England. And through that revelation of God, when God audibly spoke to me three times, I heard him three times speak to me. He said, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth. And it shook me to my boots, and I shook like a leaf, and I didn't understand, and I didn't know. But I began a search to find out what he meant by that's truth. And in that search, I have come, that has brought me through what I have just been telling you here this morning. It wasn't because somebody else told me, or ever heard of anything called British Israel or anything like that. British Israel is a cult. And God and Satan take everything that's truth and he warps it. It's warped. Jehovah's Witnesses have a truth, but it's got a warped twist in it. Mormons have a great truth, but it's warped. It's a cult. All of these things, Mary Baker Eddy, there's a truth there, but it's twisted and warped. And Satan has taken all of these things and warped them and made cults of them. I am not. I do not have salvation because I am a descendant of Abraham. I only have salvation and have a right to the family of God because I apply and appropriate and accept and receive the blood of the Lord Jesus and his atonement for my sins. There is no other way whereby man may come to the Father except through the Son. And if you try to come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. And all these other ways, all these other things are trying to come another way. And it's a cult. You can't come that way. But you can search these things out, and you can dig, and you can find the truth of them for yourself. If you don't want to take my word or somebody else's word, I don't ask you to take mine. I didn't take anybody else's. I hunted and dug, and I'm still hunting and digging and finding the truth in this area. For I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt of who I am and where my descendant things come from. And I believe that I'm of the tribe of Joseph. And ever since I can remember, every time I would study and read of Joseph, I weep and cry. And I thought, Lord, why does this bother me? Why does this affect me like this? And now I think I understand. I believe I understand. I won't be dogmatic about it. I say, I think that. God, in his revelation and in his time, will make things as they should be. But in the meantime, I'll rejoice in what I have found. But another thing that's a tradition that I was born into when I was about a year and a half old, my parents got saved in a mission, and which eventually became some part of the Assemblies of God, and I grew up in the missions, and I grew up in tent revivals in little farm communities after my folks got saved, and some friends of ours, they went together. We were farmers and dairy people. But at night and on weekends, through the summer months, they would go and pitch a tent and have tent meetings in little communities around the country those days. 5,000, 1,500 people live in a town, and we would have tent meetings. So I was raised sleeping under the front bench. We had wooden benches with about 2 inches of sawdust they'd get somewhere and put on the floor. And I would go to sleep under the front bench in the sawdust. And they'd wake me up when the meeting was over and shake the sawdust off. And we'd go home 11 and 12 o'clock at night and get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work. Daddy'd get up and go to work. That's the way I was raised. But in all of that, there was tradition.
And that when the tradition was, this, what this particular thing was, I plead the blood. I've heard that ever since I can remember hearing anything. I've heard my mother say, I plead the blood. I've heard the preacher say, I plead the blood. That is an erroneous statement. There is no scriptural basis for it. God has honored it. God has honored our ignorance in many, many areas of our life. He's still honoring my ignorance in a lot of areas. So I thank Him for it, and I appreciate it. I thank Him that I'm not stoned or something because of some of these things, which I, in times past, I should have been. And all of you should have been, too, with His grace and His mercy. But there is no scriptural basis for the statement that I plead the blood. But God has honored it. But there are five areas of the blood that are scripture. And God began to show this to me about 3 or 4 years ago, that that was not right. That there was no, because I began to study to find scriptures to back up what the Lord was showing us and what I hear. I want, when somebody now, I didn't used to, I just took for gospel fact what the preacher got up here and said. I took for fact because he said it, then that was truth, but I found out how wrong I was. Because what he was saying, he took for truth, and it wasn't truth at all. Because he didn't study either. He just took what somebody else said. And he didn't look to see if it be true. But as the years have come by now, and as things have transpired in my life, I have begun to look to see if these things be true that they say. They stand up here and talk about something, and they don't lay a scripture down there in front of me for me to look at and see. I want to go find a scripture to see if what they said, if there's something to back it up. And every one of you need to do the same thing. You don't take a thing that's said from here unless you can back it up for yourself from the Word of the Lord. That's right. My word's no better than anybody else's unless the Word of the Lord can back it up. And you need to determine that everything that you hear, you're not going to accept it until you have proven it, that it's the Word of the Lord. That's right. Well, anyway, I'll give you the five scriptural basis for the blood of Jesus. There are scriptures to apply the blood of Jesus, or appropriate, to apply or appropriate the blood of Jesus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. There are many scriptures for the sprinkling of the blood. They sprinkled the blood. They took the hyssop and they sprinkled. The blood was sprinkled in many places. The blood was applied to the doorpost. The blood was appropriated for sin. It was applied to the doorpost. To sprinkle the blood, I'll just give you a couple here, but there are many of them. Exodus 24 and 8. Hebrews, and then there's many, many more after this about sprinkling the blood in these books of the Bible, in the first part of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. A lot of people are hung up on the fact of the Old and New Testament. They say, well, if the Old Testament, if it don't say it in the New Testament, why, I don't believe it. But, you see, I don't believe in such a thing as the Old and New Testament. I only believe in one book. From the first book of Genesis to the first verse of Genesis in the first chapter to the last verse of the 22nd chapter of Revelation. To me, it's one book. It's all one. There's no such thing as the Old and the New. And then if you want to get technical about it, if you want to really get technical about it, you've got to go and find where the verse that says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got to find the verse that says that Jesus came out of the tomb. And that verse is the first verse of the New Testament.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.